In your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 13. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His most holy Word. These last several weeks, with the exception of last week, with our sermons on family and baptism, we have been unpacking the word grace that appears here in 1 Peter 1:13. What is the grace that shall be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ? And we've used a New Testament concept to usher that to our present thoughts, right? We've used the statement of the crowns. The crown that is incorruptible, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the crown of glory. And we're currently studying that crown of glory. Last time, 2 weeks ago, when we entered on the study of the crown of glory, we looked at relative and created glories, right? There's a glory of man, there's a glory of beasts, there's a glory of the sun, there's a glory of the moon. There's a glory of the stars. There's all kinds of those glories out there, but they are created, temporal, and passing glories. We looked at what glory truly is. It is recognition, honor. It is also that in which one would boast. Right? And so that word glory has been turned into a verb in Scripture so that people can glory in something. Right? Your glorying, Paul says, is not good in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And so glorying, the verb, would be a functional synonym with what it means to boast, where you're going to find your boasting, your worth, your weight, your merit, all of those kinds of things. There is a particular, if you will, boasting among the sun, moon, and stars to personify them. Really, it's a figure of speech. But they have a light or a glory, right, that distinguishes them. There is a boasting that takes place among men. What is that boasting? Well, some will boast in their strength, their physical prowess, right? The ability to, kick a ball through a set of uprights or into a goal. Or to put a ball in a hoop, or to lift weight, or to do something, some kind of physical prowess, and men will glory in that. They'll glory in their ability to get wealth. Men will glory in that, when literally we read in Scripture that it is God that gives us power to get wealth. They will glory in their intelligence and their wisdom, and of course God has made foolishness the wisdom of this world. And yet there is all these things in which men find themselves glorying in. Women as well. Sorry, ladies, don't want to leave you out of this nice group hug we're pulling together here. There is all kinds of things, there are all kinds of things that we glory in. It becomes our boasting, where we, quote unquote, get our worth from. And if you talk to people long enough and are interested enough and a good enough listener, eventually you will get to their glory, whatever it is, whether it's their wealth or their strength or their prowess. I remember a few years back I was out on the streets talking to people about Christ, and there was this one guy that I met, and we were talking about Christ, and one of the things that he told me is that, he had been a Vietnam veteran. And he had been captured by the Vietnamese and had been tortured. And he described to me in those graphic terms of the way that he'd been tortured. And it was obvious in talking to him that that was his glory. That was where he found his foundational worth, and that he had had this service to his country. And a respectable service it certainly was. But it's not glory. It's that created, that relative glory that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Then we looked at glory to try to understand it with regard to its opposites, and we're going to do a little bit more work like that today. But remember that the Apostle Paul speaks with very high irony in Philippians when he says that there's this set of people whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame. That is, that the things that they boast about and find most meaningful and weighty to them are really things they ought to be ashamed of. And so this tells us several things, doesn't it, about glory. That there are relative glories, and that's what we looked at the last time. But then there's this one glory that is not relative. It is absolute. And all things will be judged according to that benchmark, according to the glory of God. And isn't that interesting the way Paul puts that in Romans chapter 6 when he says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not of the moral uprightness of God, not of the pristine holy character of God, but His glory. That which is ascribed unto God as His ultimate and absolute worth and weightiness. And this is the other opposite that we'll be studying today. The word vanity. So sometimes glory, you know, things about which people boast, is contrasted in Scripture to shame, because they ought to be shamed rather than boasting. But then sometimes in Scripture, the word glory is contrasted to vanity. And that's a particularly Old Testament concept, but it does come into the New Testament as well. Several Scriptures that we're going to want to look at here in a few moments. But let me describe for you those opposites, and then we'll see how Scripture bears them out. So glory in Scripture is the Hebrew word, you know this word, it's chavod. And chavod can be translated in several different ways, but one of the ways that is translated is something that's heavy. If something is heavy, it is chavod. Now, you know this from, say, maybe some of the work you do around your house. So there's something that maybe has fallen on the floor in the house, and it's maybe a piece of paper. And you reach down and you pick that piece of paper up. It's light. It doesn't really, you know, you don't really have to. You can do that on your way to somewhere else. You know, you're walking from one place to the other. I remember one of the things I've tried to discipline myself to do, maybe you've tried to discipline yourself to do that over the years, is you don't walk by something that needs picking up. You don't want to walk by that. But notice, you're on your way to somewhere else, and this thing is so light, you just kind of pick it up on your way. It doesn't really have any effect. It's light. Now think of that. Well, I had the opportunity this last week to move a piano. Okay, well, let's say you have a piano in the way. You have to plan for that, okay? You're not on the way to somewhere else when you say, oh, let me just move this piano. No, you have to make a plan for that. It's something you have to plan for. It's worthy, weighty, substantial. It's something that is in your way. It will not be simply moved out of the way like a piece of paper. You don't get to just do that on the way to somewhere else. And that's how this concept of glory on the one hand and vanity on the other plays out in Scripture. Excuse me. The Lord will present Himself to us over and again in Scripture as that which is glorious, worthy, weighty, substantial, something that must be dealt with, kind of like the winters in Wisconsin. You've got to deal with it, or you're going to be destroyed by it. You've got to deal with it. But something that is vain, light, you can let that go, and it won't hurt you. You can let that go, and it has no substance, no worth, no weight, no ability to harm you. And that's why the Lord will describe idols in Scripture as vanities. They can't do good, neither can they do evil. They're vain. But it's not just idols that the Lord describes as vain. And this is where it gets kind of difficult for us as human beings. As we've already sung three times or twice today and read in Psalm 62, mankind is altogether vanity. Altogether, not a little bit vanity, but as we will read in a moment, man in his best consideration is altogether vanity. So let's open the scriptures together and let's look at a few things after that brief introduction. Psalm 39. Well, this should sound familiar because we've just sung from Psalm 39 all the way through it. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how great I am. No, not at all. How frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth and mine age as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When with rebukes thou dost correct man for iniquity, thou maketh his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. What is David telling us here? Well, it's obvious. He's telling us that it's not only the idols of the nations that are vain, that it's foolish to worship them because they can't do good, neither do evil. It's foolish to fear them. They are vain, not weighty. They can't harm you, neither can they do you good. But then he says the same thing about mankind, that we must remember who we are. That it is a competent, an upright prayer to remember before the Lord, teach me, O Lord, how frail I am. Teach me how my life is but a handbreadth. Teach me that my beauty wastes away like a moth and I am vain. My beauty, right? The best of me. The deepest, the richest, the greatest part of me, altogether vain. You say, Pastor, where are we going with this? Well, we're eventually going to get to how it is that vanity such as you and I will receive a crown of glory. Now think on that for a moment. A crown of glory is what is promised. And this is why it is indeed a gracious crown because of ourselves. It's just not there. It's not going to be there. So we read Psalm 62 earlier. We'll not belabor it except to read verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity. Surely men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Laid in the balance. You know what the balance is, right? Fulcrum at the top, the chains and the two plates. Laid in the balance, you don't even count them on the scale. They're like the dust of the balance. When you go to the merchant and he's going to measure out something worthy for you, something weighty for you, gold, coins, silver, vegetables, whatever. You don't say, hey, make sure you dust the dust off of that side. I don't want to pay for that dust now. You don't do that, do you? It's not there. It's vanity. It's nothing. Every man then, the rich men, the poor men, the high men, the low men are altogether vanity, Psalm 62 tells us. Look also at Psalm 94. We think, well, okay, maybe in my accomplishments I'm vain, but certainly, certainly in the inner man, my thoughts, there's something worthy there. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Nope. Strike two. Right? The thoughts of man are vanity, according to the word of the Lord. This is who we are. This is how we come into this world. This is the vanity that we surround ourselves with and draw to ourselves. Psalm 144, verse 4. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Like a shadow that passeth away. How can we have some kind of abiding worth? Some worthy thing of abiding recognition, seeing that we are all in this way empty suits compared to God Himself, lighter than the dust of the balance. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. Verse 11. Sorry, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him the path in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as the drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or to what likeness will ye compare unto him? Those are great verses to contemplate when we're contemplating the crown of glory that we will receive. So then note that there is a relativity here as well. It is God's absolute glory, and everything must be related then and drawn back and compared to that glory. And when that comparison is rightly done, it will always bring forth this answer. Everything else is vain. Everything else is vain when you compare to the absolute standard of that which is weighty and glorious and worthy. God's glory is such that there is nothing else when you compare it to that glory that can be described as glory. It all comes back vanity. It is indeed the strategy of the enemy of our souls to have us not make that calculation, and instead to mire us in the endless disputes over which, can I put it in its proper terms, which vanity is greater vanity than the other vanity. That's the proper way to think of it, right? We're always comparing our glories, aren't we? But really what that's doing is comparing vanity with vanity. And I'm going to tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, it is my decided opinion that until we as a people, as a nation, as a society, as families, as whatever societal group that you want to mention, until we get that part right, it doesn't really matter about all the rest, because it's still just comparing vanity with vanity. What does the natural man want? Well, we hear it proclaimed in our streets, don't we? We hear that he wants to, I'm going to use a very popular word here today, he wants to matter. He wants to matter. We have one color that matters and another color that matters. And we have a color that doesn't even relate to skin color. It relates to a uniform that matters. And everybody's wanting to matter. What is matter? What is it saying? It's saying, I'm important, I'm worthy, I'm weighty, I matter. And there's a sense in which we all do. But not in this sense. And not until we're willing to say, unequivocally and without qualification, God matters, does any of the other matter matter? It's the only solution to comparing vanity with vanity. Once we recognize where we truly are. My dear brothers and sisters, the enemy of our souls will laugh at us as human beings when we compare vanity to vanity. And when he can, you know, do that old Machiavellian thing, okay, let's you and him fight. Right? And so we can spend our days advertising our glory. We can spend our days pressing our worth and that we are or should matter. Turn with me to Proverbs 25 for a moment. This is a familiar scripture. We've read this before. It's particularly helpful as a reminder at this point. Verse 27, it is not good to eat much honey. So, for men to search out their own glory is not glory. It's not glory. We haven't profited ourselves in pressing that we matter or they matter or someone else matters and everybody matters until we have abased ourselves and said that God matters. Because it is only in the fact that God matters can any of these others have matter at all. My dear brothers and sisters, let us not be caught up in the politics and social unrest of the day and the ideologies that come pressing out of the cracked minds of unbelievers. Let's have a biblical conception. And so when we speak of the vanity of men, we speak to our own inconsequential relationship to that which is real and true and worthy. And there are all kinds of things that spin out of this. There are all kinds of humanistic and man-centered and the glory of man kind of aspects that come pressing to us because there's a paradigm we have adopted as a nation and as a society that man matters. In one sense or another. So, my dear brothers and sisters, let's not fall for that trap. Let's not fall for that trick. Let's not be ignorant of the devices of our enemy who would help us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures, reinforce this principle, and then we'll move ahead to the crown. Exodus chapter 15. Verse 11, let this be your confession. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You remember that extended conversation that Job had first with Elihu, and then how the Lord picked up that conversation after a couple of chapters of Elihu going on. How the Lord answered Job himself out of the whirlwind. And you remember the first three words? You probably do remember the first three words. Where were you? Right? Where were you when I, and then fill in the blank, formed the earth, made the Leviathan, you know, held him in with bit and bridle, all of those things. Where were you when I did all of those things? Not only that, but we might continue in that vein. When we hear of our Lord Jesus Christ that in Him all things consist, we might say it this way, where are you? Are you holding things together? No. No. Mankind is altogether vanity. Who is like unto the Lord? Psalm 71. Verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? Skip over to Psalm 89 for a moment. Verse in verse 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and is to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In Jeremiah chapter 10, one more scripture along these lines. Verse 7, who would not fear thee, O King of nations, for to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. We recoil at this understanding. We fight against it. We want to say that we matter, that we're a person of consequence. We want our lives to count, to remain in history. We extol the virtues of those whose names go on after they die, and we give them glory. We want that for ourselves. We want that for our children. But my dear brothers and sisters, to search out our own glory, like Solomon told us, is not glory. We must remember the vanity of the human race, that man in his best estate is altogether vanity, because that comparison must never be made from vanity to vanity, but from the vanity that is mankind, to the glory that is God. And it is only then, right? Only after we've made that calculus, only after we have figured that into the equation, can we really appreciate the crown of glory that we are slated to receive by the grace of Jesus Christ. A crown of glory. So let's move on then and talk about that for a bit. This final crown then that we are to receive consists in glory, and it is also the gift of God. We will receive glory, worth, weight, substance, and we will receive that openly before the created order. Now, this is one of those doctrines, my dear brothers and sisters. It's very difficult. It's very difficult. Because, in a sense, that's about the best I can do. I'm sorry, but it is about the best I can do. But in a sense, we will share in the glory of God, in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the reasons our Lord Jesus Christ became man, so that he could shed on men the like glory that he has received as our mediator. That's not a divine glory in that we will become divine. No, the Lord has told us, and we'll look at these scriptures a little bit later, that he will not share his glory with another in that sense. No one else will become God. That's an impossibility. But those who are found in Christ at the last day will receive a glory that is commensurate with the glory that Jesus Christ himself has received as our mediator, as God-man. Not that we will become God-men, nothing like that, but that we will receive of that glory that Jesus is advanced to as our mediator. We will be like him. We shall see him as he is. This is how John puts it, 1 John chapter 3. And so when words fail, we talk and talk and talk until we've rightly compassed about or fenced about proper doctrine. And so what have we said? We have said that we will be advanced to the highest estate to which a creature can be. That we will be clothed in some sense with the glory of God. And this will be a necessity for us because we will behold Him. So let's look at some of those passages together and recognize that we, who are very vanity, true vanity, that we will be advanced to the highest estate of glory that a creature can be advanced to. That we will dwell with the Lord forever. And that the foreverness of that and the communion with that we will enjoy with God is all because we have been advanced to that level of glory that the creature can attain to by grace being given from God so that we can abide with Him forever. That's the best I can do. You'll still be a person, a human being, but a glorified human being. One from whom all vanity has been erased. 2 Corinthians then, chapter 3, is where we begin. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 tells us this. Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the ministration of the right of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious hath no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away at the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Paul is going to talk about that true glory that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that comes to the people of God as they behold the face of God through Jesus Christ. And they are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. There is a sharing in that glory today. Now, it is not everything, obviously, but it is something. The transformation from glory to glory has already begun in those who believe in Jesus Christ. We have already taken on some of His likenesses. We have a love for that which is true. We have a love for His Word. We have a love for that which is upright, morally pristine, ethical, if you will, according to God's statement of ethics. We have those things. We are like the apostles, beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what John said in John chapter 1, verse 14? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, not the fullness of that glory, that because Christ had not yet come into the possession of the fullness of His mediatorial glory. And yet, we are with open face beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord and being changed into that same image from glory to glory. Verse 17 of chapter 4, just across the page. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's a play on words. It's an obvious play on words. What does Paul mean to say there? That, you know, what seems to us so to be so weighty and difficult today, our afflictions in this life. And he's talking about the persecutions that he endures for the gospel. He says those things are light. And they're transitory. They're momentary. They're afflictions, but they are for the moment and they are light. But what they're doing, the effect that they have as we rightly endure them and rightly minister through them, notice that they are working for us an eternal weight of glory. They're preparing us and moving us toward that day when that glory will be completed in us, where we will be advanced to that highest estate that a creature can be advanced to in the glory of God. So the light afflictions that we partake of today are working that particular glory. In Romans chapter 8, verse 21, the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so Paul says there is this coming manifestation of the sons of God. And what is it? It is when we are raised from the dead and given more than what we have today, which is the first fruit of the Spirit, the redemption of our bodies, when we will be body and soul made glorious in holiness before the Lord. The crown of glory then, like we have seen before, right? In the crown of righteousness. We didn't say, or we said that it was not an emblem that you got on your forehead that advertised the righteousness. No, but that you were made righteous. That the crown itself consisted in righteousness. A crown of incorruption, or an incorruptible crown, it consists in incorruption. That crown of life, it consists in life. And the crown of glory consists in glory. It's not emblematic any longer. It's real. It's not just a sign pointing somewhere. That's what we have today. We have the first fruits pointing to the greater inheritance. But in that day, the crown means that we receive the inheritance. Life, incorruptibility, righteousness, glory. And when we think on those things and we think on what we have seen at every step, that we are corruptible, that we are dead in trespasses and sins, that we are defiled, not righteous, and that we are vain, not glorious. This must be the grace of Jesus Christ. It must be the gift of Christ, and nothing that we have done to advance, earn, or further that gift to us. Excuse me. Turn with me also to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak the truth every man with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So notice there is a new creation going on, and that it is going to culminate in this glory. And then Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So then, as with all the other crowns, what do we have? We have most certainly this wonderful statement that we shall be glorious. That glory is in the hand of the Lord. Isaiah 63, 1 through 5. It is a gift of God's grace. Isaiah 63, 1 through 5 teaches us that very carefully. I'm hustling a little bit here so that we can move on, maybe perhaps even get to the end of this sermon. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5, the Lord says that it is the glory that is in the midst of Jerusalem. It's not a glory that we'll find outside then of the church. It's a glory that is to be found in the preaching of the gospel. It is indeed in gospel regeneration that this glory is begun and then will finish. That work will be begun and finished, but it is indeed in the gospel itself, and then it is found through wisdom in Proverbs 4, 1 through 9. So it is a gift of God's grace. So let me describe it to you like this. In that final day, all lightness, all vanity, and all unworthiness will pass from us. All shame. And the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will somehow be transmitted or transmuted to us such that we will be advanced to the highest state the creature can be, and we will be glorious. Glorious. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be written found in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Notice how words fail when we begin to speak about this glory. Shine like the brightness of the firmament and like the stars. And yet we've heard that the brightness of the stars is an earthly glory that shall fade away. The brightness of the firmament is a temporal glory that shall fade away. But that's because there's nothing else that we have in our bailiwick to compare it to. We don't have a stock and store of eternal things to hold out before you and to show you what this is. In this prophecy of Daniel, it says that they will shine like the sun in the firmament of heaven. Well, that's probably the brightest thing that folks could think of. And so God condescends in that kind of language to us and tells us in words that we can understand what that glory will be like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a very famous chapter, speaking on that final day, the resurrection from the dead, and so on. Notice in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised up a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so, it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, and the ellipsis there is, who you will be made like, is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy, and such as is the heavenly, such as they also are that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so on. You know how the chapter ends. What a great thing it is then to look forward to a day when we will shine like the sun in its brightness in the firmament, where we will be glorious in that sense. Now, I told you we were going to do this work, so let's do it. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42 for a moment. We want to make sure we understand these things correctly and not led off into heresy. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And in Isaiah 48:11, begin in verse 9, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory to another. So we must understand that what we're looking at in the eternal estate is not becoming gods like God, not possible, but we are sharing in His glory as it is somehow, I don't know how, somehow transmuted, adapted, and made to us over through the mediation of Jesus Christ, such that we will be glorious, and yet God will still retain that absolute stock and store of eternal glory that cannot be exhausted. And yet, we will stand before Him who has that eternal stock and store of glory which cannot be exhausted, as those glorified and able to stand in His presence. You remember what the Lord told Moses in Exodus chapter 33. Moses desired to see the glory of God. Now that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Think about Moses for a moment and what he had done. He had stood before the Lord already on Sinai. He came down the mountain and they were afraid of him because his face was shining with that reflected glory as we read about in 2 Corinthians 3. Moses had a unique and very special relationship with the Lord that none of the people that were alive at that day shared. Moses becomes a type of Christ in that he saw God face to face, as the Lord Jesus Christ is forever and eternally face to face with God. And yet, Moses recognizes that there's something yet that he needs, something farther, some greater advancement. And so the Lord relates all of the promises that He's made to the children of Israel. Moses says in response, if you don't go up with us, we don't want to go up. There's no other glory like yours. If you won't be with us, we're content to abide right here. If you go not up, we don't want to go up either. We want you, God, above all things. And the Lord says, my presence shall go with you. I will go with you. This is a paraphrase of Exodus 33. And then finally, after that interchange, Moses says, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. I know that there's so much more of you, God, to be known. I want to know it in its strength, in its fullness. And of course, what the Lord does is He says to him, no one can see my face and live. So I'll put you in this crack in the rock. I'll pass by. Then you can come out and see what's left. That's kind of what how the Lord puts it. But then what is most important about that is that when the Lord passes by to reveal His glory, He does what we as human beings are able to do in this age. And how is it that the Lord reveals His glory? By proclaiming His name. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth, and so on. And by the way, that particular scripture is quoted several other times throughout the Old Testament as that unique and special revelation of God. But we have a revelation coming, don't we, brothers and sisters, that is beyond hearing the Lord proclaim His name. Then we shall see Him face to face, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We who are, as we began today, very vanity, will someday approach Him who Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, dwells in unapproachable light. Light there being a metaphor for glory. That we will approach Him, that light will no longer be unapproachable. This is the crown of glory that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we think on these things, as we remember that mankind at his very best is altogether vanity, and as we think on what it means to be vain and how we very often end up pitting vanity against vanity for a greater glory. Help us to see the irony of such things. And Lord, instead, help us to meditate upon Thy glory, our own vanity, and then the grace of Jesus Christ, by means of which we, who are vain, empty, worthless, less than dust in the balance, will indeed stand before Thee in glory. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst help us to cut this one straight, that we should not fall off into the errors of theosis or becoming divine, nor should we bring down Thy glory in such a way that it would be less than Thy glorious person. But that through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to see how it is that there is a true communication, concourse between God and man, heaven and earth, and that our Lord Jesus Christ is that daysman who can take hold of both. And as Thou dost advance us in the end of days to that highest estate that a creature can be advanced to, Lord, we pray that we would always in these days give Thee all glory and praise, all recognition. Help us then to desert our love of vanity and to look forward to that glory, even as today as we are being transformed glory to glory. And we pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.